la 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 la
Nigun Simcha for Zman Simchatenu. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. Not a regular issue, a special issue for Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy, Chol HaMoed Sukkot, Hoshana Rabbah, Simchat Torah. This broadcast is being recorded not from my regular recording studio, meaning my office in the Israel Center in Yerushalayim, but rather from my permanent residence of this week, my sukkah in Ramat Ashkol. The opening Nigun Simcha, was not meant to replace the regular opening melody, because that is Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba, talking about the Torah as our tree of life, which we hold on to dearly. And that applies throughout the year with a special focus on Simchat Torah. So we added the Nigun Simcha, but we kept the creaky door, which has nothing to do with Sukkah, except that my Sukkah has a creaky door. And more importantly, Eitz Chaim Hi, the song dedicated to Torah and its place in our life, and our feeling for it. Recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday of Chol HaMoed Sukkot. Specifically, it is the fifth day of Chol HaMoed. If you count the way we count in Israel, it is the fourth day of Chol HaMoed. If you count the way they count in Chutz La'aretz, it is the 20th day of Tishrei, 5770, and on the secular calendar, which fades into insignificance when we're talking Chol HaMoed and Tishrei, the 8th of October. Because it is Zman Simchatenu, and because the Simcha, the joy, is supposed to be particularly focused to God, to Torah, to Mitzvot, rather than saying Psalm 130, which we usually do in regular weekdays, or even Psalm 121, which we do on days when we don't say Tachanun, I would like to recite and pray Psalm 122 in honor of the Simcha and in honor of our aspirations, dreams, and prayers for the rebuilding of Sukkot David HaNofalet, also known as the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple in Yerushalayim. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Bet. Shir HaMa'alot LeDavid. Samachti Ba'omerim Li Beit Adonai Nelech. Omidot Hayu Raglenu B'Sharayich Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim HaBenuya Ki'ir Shechubara LaYachdav. Shasham Alu Shvatim Shivteya Eidut LiYisrael LeHodot L'Shem Adonai. Ki Shama Yashavu Chisaot LeMishpat Kisaot Levet David. Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim Yishloyu Ohavayach. Yehi Shalom Bechelech Shalva Ba'armenotayach. Lema'an Achai V'rayai Adabara Na Shalom Bach. Lema'an Beit Adonai Eloheinu Avaksha Tov Lach. I don't usually read the English, but since this is the first time we're using this particular chapter of Tehillim, here it is, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of God." Our feet stood within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city joined together. I'll repeat that. Jerusalem built as a city joined together, as in Jerusalem, the undivided, united capital of the state of Israel and of the Jewish people. That's not what it says in Tehillim. That's my editorializing. There the tribes went up, the tribes of God, as a testimony to Israel, to give thanks to the name of God. For there the thrones of justice are set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May there be peace within your ramparts, tranquility in your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I shall say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of God, I shall seek your good. Okay, let's do some clarifying. The Torah says that the holiday of Sukkot is a seven-day festival. The first day shall be called holy, and the eighth day shall be called holy. Wait a minute. 7 days, the first and the eighth are holy. This already sets us on notice to look carefully as to how the holiday of Sukkot looks. There are 7 days of the holiday of Sukkot. There is an eighth day known as Shmini Atzeret, which sort of is its own holiday and also doubles as being the eighth day of Sukkot. The mitzvah to dwell in a sukkah, 7 days. The mitzvah to take the four species, lulav, etrog, hadasim, and aravot, from the Torah is only on the first day of Sukkot, by rabbinic decree, post-destruction of the Second Temple, to commemorate the Temple, and to remember the fact that in the Temple, in the Beit HaMikdash, lulav and etrog were taken all 7 days, we take lulav and etrog throughout the entire 7 days of Sukkot, with the exception of Shabbat, which is another story, and we won't get into that now. So, for our practical look, the mitzvah of Sukkah, 7 days, the mitzvah of Arba Minim, 7 days, the holiday of Sukkot, 7 days, but it has an eighth day. That eighth day is called Shmini Atzeret, and that's how we refer to it in prayer, and that's how we refer to it when we read the Torah portion that marks the sacrifices brought on that day. But it has picked up an additional name, a more popular name, a more well-known name of Simchat Torah. So we're dealing with an eight-day festival, the first of which is holy, the last eighth day of which is Kodesh, holy, sacred, and the 6 days in between are known as Chol HaMoed, the non-holy, the weekday-ish days, intermediate days of the festival. The seventh day of Sukkot, the sixth and last day of Chol HaMoed Sukkot, also has a special name. It is called Hoshana Rabba, and it doubles as the day that completes that set of holidays that began with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which we referred to as Yamim Noraim, the days of awe. The Torah's presentation in Parshat Emor, Vayikra, Leviticus 23, is that on the first day of the seventh month, which is Tishrei, we have Rosh Hashanah, it's a Yom Tov, Yom Teruah Yelachem, or Yom Zichron Teruah, a day of blowing the shofar, or commemorating the blowing of the shofar, remembering the blowing of the shofar. Then, on the tenth day of this same seventh month, is Yom Kippur. And the Torah continues by saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and that word, this, hazeh, sort of ties the three holidays together, of the three Tishrei holidays, and the three holidays which we associate with the judgment that began on Rosh Hashanah, and transitions into the judgment of Sukkot, which is the judgment for rainfall of the whole world, which is very much tied in with the judgment of human beings, which is Rosh Hashanah. And Hoshana Rabba is considered the Chatima of the Din, even though we speak back at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur of Rosh Hashanah it is written, and on Yom Kippur it is sealed. The analogy always is that it's not until Hoshana Rabba that it's put into the mail, which means decrees that were signed and sealed and ready to be acted upon can still be torn up. Negative decrees, that is, until Hoshana Rabba. And on Hoshana Rabba, there are trappings which are very Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur-like. The Chazan traditionally wears a kittel, a white robe, at the services in the morning of Hoshana Rabba. There are certain tunes that are used in the prayers that are the same as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Various nuances in the prayers are taken from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we actually ask God again, Chotmeinu b'sefer chayim tovim, to seal us into the book of a good life, as we did on Yom Kippur. So the process is completed, so to speak, at Hoshana Rabba, the end of Sukkot, and that leads into Shmini Atzeret / Simchat Torah, which takes on a different flavor yet. We can look at it like this. The process of repentance, Teshuvah, which applies all year round, intensifies come Elul, the month right before Rosh Hashanah, which corresponds to the beginning of the time where Moshe Rabbeinu ascended Mount Sinai to ask for forgiveness for the terrible, terrible communal sin of the golden calf. That was a 40-day period, which consists of the month of Elul and the first 10 days of Tishrei, including Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is why that period of time is propitious for repentance. Even though, I say again, repentance applies and is active all year round. Then, we have one element in the repentance process that is not quite absent, but a little suppressed during those days of awe, and it is the extension of this period through Sukkot that allows that very important feature, which I'll mention in a moment, to add itself back into the tshuva repentance picture and really make it effective. Now I'm ready to mention that element, but I want to be able to use it not quite interchangeably, but partnered with another concept. I am talking about simcha, joy, and I am talking about ahava, love. Ahavat Hashem, love of God, ahavat Torah, love of the Torah. When one regrets what he has done, be it a sin between the individual and God, or an interpersonal issue, and we're not now discussing that a person has to appease the ones that he has hurt before or while he is also petitioning God for forgiveness. We're sort of shortening and simplifying the idea for the purpose of the points to be made. When one embarks upon repentance, regret for what he has done, first recognizing that it's wrong, stopping doing it, regret, acceptance for the future, verbal confession, a main motivation is Yirat Hashem, fear of God, Yirat Shamayim, also called fear of heaven, which is the same thing, and Yirat HaChet, fear of sin, or probably more honestly, Yirat HaOnesh, fear of punishment. Fear is a very significant motivation. But there is a dimension that belongs in the repentance process, which goes or gives the opportunity to go beyond the effectiveness of tshuva that is motivated by fear, and that is tshuva that is motivated by love. As I said before, love of God and love of Torah. It's the difference between saying, I'm sorry that I did that, and thinking, because I don't want to be punished for it, and I'm sorry that I did it because I hurt a person who I care about very much, and I don't want to do things that hurt that person. And what I say about a person goes for God too. I care about God, I love God, I don't want to disappoint him, I don't want to do things that he forbids me to do, and I want to do things that he commands me to do, and I want to do things that I perceive, or that we perceive, as his desire. In other words, I want to behave properly in God's eyes, not just because I don't want to be punished for what I do, but because of Ahavat Hashem, love of God. That is a difficult emotion to evoke, a difficult feeling to ponder and develop in the atmosphere of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Some people could do it. Many people are too filled with the dread of the period, with the picture in their minds of divine judgment books being opened by God, and a strict judge sitting on a heavenly throne. And the Ahava needs time to develop. The perfect time is right after Yom Kippur, when you start or continue building your sukkah in anticipation and preparation for the approaching holiday, only 5 short days later, not counting Yom Kippur, not counting Sukkot. You've got Tishrei 11, 12, 13, and 14, 4 days. Sometimes that includes a Shabbat. A lot of things to do during that time. But it allows you to come from the spiritually cleansing experience of Yom Kippur and set your sights on preparation for mitzvah, performance of mitzvot, and the holiday of Sukkot, which is appropriately named the time of our joy for many reasons, but this is one of them as well, that we are able to bring with us, take with us, into the teshuva, the repentance process, a motivation and a feeling and an emotion of joy, which allows the emotion of Ahavat Hashem to really, really develop and blossom. It's very, very hard to separate those two. They are different, they're not synonymous, but they definitely go hand in hand. And the fact that our sages extended the period of repentance and judgment and picture for us the final act of Chasimat HaDin at Hoshana Rabbah after a full week of mitzvot. And it's not just mitzvot. The mitzvah of Sukkah is exceedingly joyous. It's a mitzvah like almost no other that involves you completely. I have always commented, and I will do it again now, the fact that you can go into the sukkah intending to fulfill the mitzvah, sit down to an enjoyable meal, follow the meal by learning Torah during the meal, Divrei Torah, and then you could switch to playing a game, and then you could doze off, and every single moment your entire being in the sukkah is in fulfillment of a mitzvah. It's a phenomenal concept. We'll be right back.
Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Ve'yom Koreinu. Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Ve'yom Koreinu. Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, Ve'yom Koreinu.
We're back with Torah Tidbits Audio for Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy. It's the pre-Simchat Torah show, we'll call it. And we were talking various and sundry topics. The song you just heard, the first 8 seconds of which at the end of the first half, and it continued to the beginning of this second half, is from the Wednesday Psalm of the Day, Psalm 94. It happens also to be yesterday's special Psalm of the Day for the fifth day of Sukkot. So whether you follow the regular practice of reading a Psalm of the Day or Minhag Yerushalayim based on the teachings of the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, and you said Kael Nekomot, the first half of that chapter yesterday, one way or the other, the words of this song, or the first of the two verses of this song, were said. More significantly, it is not uncommon to hear this particular song among many, many others during the dancing around the shul with Torah scrolls called Hakafot on Simchat Torah evening and daytime. Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo, for God will not forsake his people, v'nachalato lo ya'azov, and his heritage he will not abandon. Hashem Hoshia, but rather God will save. Hamelech ya'aneinu v'yom koreinu, the King, God, will answer us on the day that we call. Early at the beginning of the show, I went through the days of Sukkot and Hoshana Rabbah and Simchat Torah Shmini Atzeret. All of that was accurate for Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. But for Chutz La'aretz, there's a slightly different story. It gets complicated, a little confusing. I hope that you will see through the confusing terminology and wordage and get a clearer picture if you need one. We have an anachronistic halachic situation. The Jewish calendar today, meaning without a Sanhedrin, a supreme religious and halachic council of Israel, is fixed based on mathematical calculations that were set down a long time ago by an existing Sanhedrin. And each month is assigned a certain number of days, either 29 or 30. There are two variable months, but we're not going to get into all of that. The calendar is fixed by calculation for any number of years in the future that we need them. Once upon a time, and im yirtzeh Hashem in the future, the near future, when we have a Sanhedrin, the calendar is more flexible and fluid because each month is determined not by mathematical calculation, but by eyewitness testimony to the first visibility of the lunar crescent before a committee of Sanhedrin members and a proclamation on the following morning by the Nasi, the head of the Sanhedrin, proclaiming a given day as Rosh Chodesh. Now, if you go back 800 years, 900, 1,000 years, etc., and you picture the situation where Rosh Chodesh of a given month is proclaimed, and then people have to be notified. In the future Sanhedrin, I am sure they will be a live broadcast, international, around the world, internet, television, radio, etc., etc., of the proclamation, which means Jews in any community anywhere in the world will have access to the date, the day of the week of Rosh Chodesh, instantly. However, in the olden times, there was a difficulty in notifying Jews in communities in Eretz Yisrael, as well as out, even more so out of Israel, and it took time for notification. So there existed a situation as follows. Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, is Rosh Hashanah, followed by Yom Kippur, followed by Sukkot, and let's focus on Sukkot. The 15th of Tishrei depends upon when the 1st of Tishrei was. Our knowledge today is you look on a calendar and you know when the 1st of Tishrei is and you know when the 15th is. But in those days, you had to be notified by official messenger from Sanhedrin that on such and such a day, that's when Rosh Chodesh Tishrei was proclaimed. Then you will be able to know exactly when Sukkot begins. Communities outside of Israel were not always able to be notified within the first 2 weeks of the month. And therefore, there was a situation known as Sefeka Diyoma, a doubt in the day. Here we are coming up to Sukkot, in some community, someplace outside of Israel. We don't know if it's going to begin on this Tuesday or perhaps Wednesday. It depends on whether the past month was 29 days or 30 days. And again, I don't want to go into all of that. So, without notification as to when Rosh Chodesh was, we have no choice but to observe 2 days as Yom Tov, festivals with its restriction, the first day of Sukkot. And that second day became known as Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyot, the second day of the exile community. Now, this is anachronistic. Today we know exactly when Rosh Chodesh is and when the holidays begin. But Halacha perpetuates the concept that in Israel you observe 1 day of Yom Tov, and in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, you observe 2. And this is one issue when it's Pesach, the first day, the seventh day, when it's Shavuot, the 1 day. It does not apply to Rosh Hashanah. Everybody holds 2 days. It doesn't apply to Yom Kippur. Everybody keeps only 1 day. It would be too difficult to fast for 48, 49 hours in a row. So we're talking about the 3 pilgrimage festivals, and with Sukkot we have a particular additional complication. 7 days of Sukkot maybe began on a Tuesday, not this year, it began on Shabbat, but it could be a Tuesday or a Wednesday. A Tuesday or a Wednesday, or a Monday or a Tuesday, doesn't matter what, just using it as an example. And that means that the 7 day period, each day is a doubt of whether it's today or tomorrow, and that means we would need 8 days to handle the situation of this technical, official, anachronistic day of doubt. However, the 8th day of Sukkot is its own holiday, Shmini Atzeret / Simchat Torah. And that day is observed outside of Israel for 2 days, which is why they were able to split the names and call the first day Shmini Atzeret and the second day Simchat Torah, even though in the davening, in prayer, both of those days are referred to as the 8th day, Chag HaAtzeret Hazeh. Simchat Torah, which is an added name that came later in history, which we in Israel use as a nickname for the 1 day Shmini Atzeret, and it is more known as Simchat Torah than Shmini Atzeret, except when you daven and read the Maftir. In Chutz La'aretz, it became convenient to refer to the first of these days as Shmini Atzeret, and the second day, which really is another day of Shmini Atzeret, is called Simchat Torah. And there are practices that are done on Shmini Atzeret and different practices that are done on Simchat Torah. Here in Israel, these are blended into the 1 day, and fact of the matter is, when I came on Aliyah, I thought I would miss 2 Seders on Pesach. I didn't. But what I did miss, and what's still a little bit missing, as weird as that sounds after 28 years of being here, is rolling the, not just the practices, but the emotions of Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah into a single day. On that day, we say Yizkor, a memorial prayer for parents who have died. We say Tfilat Geshem, two serious prayers. And we have singing and dancing, almost to abandon, fancy Kiddush, and a lot of festivities because of Simchat Torah, all rolled into the same day. Be that as it may, the situation outside of Israel, there was one issue that was a quandary. The eighth day should have been a day of doubt for the mitzvot of the Chag, as well as the Chag itself, meaning Arba Minim, but they have already been extended past the first day outside of the Beit HaMikdash by rabbinic decree, and they stay only on 7 days. Sukkah became the issue. The halakha from the Talmud and onward is that on the day after the 7 days of Sukkot, outside of Israel, people nonetheless eat in the sukkah. If you sleep in the sukkah, you sleep there that night as well. You just don't make the bracha of Leishev Basukkah. Came the Hasidim, who followed mystical teachings and said that might be theoretically so, that you should eat in the sukkah out of a doubt of the day on the eighth day, but the eighth day is its own holiday. And it's a holiday that is the antithesis of Sukkot in concept, because dwelling in the sukkah represents galut, the wandering in the midbar, in the wilderness, and Shmini Atzeret represents the coming into the land of Israel under the protective wings, so to speak, of God, and it just does not fit to be sitting in a sukkah on a day when you're celebrating coming out of the sukkah. And therefore, many Hasidic sects do not eat in the sukkah or sleep in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret outside of Israel. In Israel, this is a non-issue. We have 7 days, we have no technical doubt of a day, and the eighth day is no longer Sukkot, and it is purely Simchat Torah / Shmini Atzeret. But in Chutz La'aretz, the Hasidim, and that might be an oversimplification, but the Hasidic philosophy was no way that you could observe the mitzvah of Sukkah. It's not compatible with Shmini Atzeret. The Mitnagdim, those who oppose Hasidus or those who weren't Hasidim, followed the Talmudic teaching and said, yes, you might feel that there's a strange thing that on Shmini Atzeret, which is its own holiday, what are you doing in a sukkah? The answer is, you have a technical Sveika Diyoma, and that compels you, without a bracha, to sit in the sukkah and eat and sleep, etc., etc. So that's why there are different practices. Now, these do not stay purely Mitnagdim versus Hasidim. These have evolved through generations to become family practices and community practices, and they have crossed lines of Hasidim, so that you find people who are not Hasidim, who also do not eat in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret, or maybe they make kiddush and then go and eat in the house, or at night they eat in the house, and in the daytime they eat in the sukkah. Various shades of practice. And even though I've spent a lot of time on this, I just wanted to be clear that the philosophies, the concepts of holidays, of Judaism in general, are very important, but we believe that the halachic details are very important as well, because both concepts and the details, which I refer to as the forest and the trees, as in he can't see the forest for the trees, or he can't see the trees for the forest, which is a problem on two different levels, both are important. And if I spend time on concept and if I spend time on detail, that's together what goes hand in hand. I would like to finish off with a song that I love, that I've played on Torah Tibbetz Audio in the past. It's the version of Ira Heller singing Atah Horeta L'Da'at. It belongs to Simchat Torah, especially if you daven Nusach Ashkenaz, because it is the very first verse that is used in the long, elaborate ceremony of opening the Ark and taking out the Torahs to dance with them and then to read from them. And it makes a statement which is from Parshat Vo'etchanan, where Moshe says to the people, look, you have been shown, and you have to know that God is it. Ein od milvado. There is no other beside him. Someone wrote once that it takes you a whole year of Torah reading and Torah learning to come to the festival that celebrates joyously the Torah, the completion of the Torah, the starting it anew, which is what Simchat Torah is, to reach a level of understanding where you could proudly say, Ata hareta ladat, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim ein od milvado. Many, many things I didn't get a chance to speak about, and hopefully we will have chances in the future. But now, Ira Heller with Ata hareta. Apologies to Ira Heller and a personal disappointment for having cut the song short, but I did want to say a few more things before I have to sign off. Hoshana Rabbah begins tonight. Many people have a custom of staying up all night learning Torah, davening at the preferred time, sunrise service, so to speak. Tomorrow morning, the davening is elaborate. I mentioned earlier that the Chazan and Kittel and many of the tunes are reminiscent of Yamim Noraim, the High Holy Days. There is the minhag of taking five willow branches, five aravot, bundling them together, and as part of the end of the elaborate hoshanot, we strike them on the ground five times. This is a Kabbalistic idea of attempting to draw the water with the willow, which needs water, from the ground, as we will be praying for rain on the following day, Shmini Atzeret. There are many, many more things. Can't go into it now. At the conclusion of Hoshana Rabbah, there is a short prayer saying, I'm leaving the sukkah now, but I hope to benefit from the great sukkah in the future. Simchat Torah this year is Shabbat, our Simchat Torah in Israel, and Shabbat rules apply, and many, many more things. Let me just wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, a guten Kvittel, and Lehishtameach.